The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 100 with me. The book of Psalm 100. We have sung much about God's faithfulness this morning, and that indeed is what we're going to talk about today. We want to hear from God's Word and be reminded how God has steadfast love to His people and His faithfulness to us. Over the past 8 weeks, we have been in a brief series called Our Next Chapter to remind us that we are in a season that of this chapter where we have moved from our old location, and we've been here now for almost 6 months since October, and we've set up chairs and we've taken down chairs and we've moved tables, and God has blessed us with a good place to be able to continue to worship His name. What I felt that was important for us, that if we move from this place to our new facility, is to be able to stop and to give thanks. We're here today as a corporate body of believers to be reminded of what God has done for us. Corporately, it's important for us sometimes to stop and do that because we petition Him. We ask Him for things. We do that individually. But it is also important that even as we look in the Psalms, that the people of God at times stopped and didn't just plead for things, but rather they returned the praise back to Him for who He is. Today, that's what I want us to do. Over the past weeks, we've looked at hearing what I want us to be able to be focused on as we move into the new facility. I'm just as excited as each of you are to move in, but we've tried to make it very clear through this series that this whole project is not about just having a new facility. This whole project is just simply to have another place as a tool and as a means to reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has never been an end in itself. It's a means to an end. To reach people. And so over the past several weeks, we've shared. I've shared, our youth pastor Jared shared while I was leading our mission team in Southeast Asia, that I want us to make certain that we as a congregation don't get there and just put it on cruise and we stop. Much more so that we continue to push forward as a congregation to do the very things that God has called us to do. We want to be a church that seeks Him passionately. We want to be a church that prays together fervently. We want to be a church that lives out our mission statement of delighting in Him and declaring His name and discipling all people. We want to continue to push forward to reach the nations for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last week I challenged us from John chapter 4 of the story where Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman, where Jesus didn't talk about the harvest being so much in the future because He said the harvest is plentiful. The issue has never been about the harvest if you read the scriptures. In each of the Gospels, Jesus tells His disciples the issue is not the harvest, the issue is the laborers. He says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore for the laborers. Jesus never says pray that the harvest comes in. He's looking for laborers to reap the harvest. And so last week we were looking at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, where Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman. And if you recall in that story, they had been walking a very long journey up from Judea up to Galilee, and they were hungry and they were thirsty. And so the apostles go on into the town. Jesus sits by the well. A woman comes out. Jesus asks for water from her. He's talking about living water. She thinks of practical water, and an encounter and a conversation takes place. And He knows all about her life, and she begins to realize this indeed is the Messiah. So she runs back into town and says to all these people, hey, come see this man. But right before she leaves, the apostles see Him talking to her. And you remember that Jews didn't talk to Samaritan people because Samaritan people were seen as a lower class, at least in the Jewish mindset, but not according to Jesus' mind in His eyes. And so Jesus had a conversation with her. So as the apostles come back with your food, they ask Jesus after she leaves, hey, do you want something to eat? And He says, my food is to do the will of the Father. I mean, we talked about how sometimes we get so focused on something that the hunger is just abated. It's just gone. And they don't understand, so they just keep eating. And so Jesus is talking to them, and He's saying, look, You think the harvest is down the road. He says, you need to look up and see the harvest is plentiful. Literally, if you remember that story, they're most likely have their backs turned because remember the lady went into town and there's a crowd coming. What Jesus is seeing is a literal harvest coming to them. And my challenge from that passage of Scripture for us is how many of us have our heads down, focused on our own things, focused on what we're wanting to do, our agendas, our time frame, our schedules, and how that text just simply reminds us we are not to be looking up just at a building, but to be looking up and say, God, we want to be the laborers that you want us to use. We want to reach the harvest, so God, help us to look up. And so last week, just as I finished the service and was heading home, and after having lunch, I was driving into the parking lot of our new facility to be able to work, and one of our members called us. Brett called us. Brett, I want to ask you to come now. Brett shared a testimony with me that I've asked him to share with you of how the Lord actually took that sermon last week and became very practical and very alive for him. And I hope that maybe this will encourage you to do what happened to Brett. Brett, share with us what happened this past week.
Yeah, I'm a teacher, so I may not need this microphone, but I'm going to use it anyway. So my wife, Molly, and I, she's in the back with our two sick kids. We went to Walmart right after church, and we were standing in line, and I was on my phone in the line, which, you know, I never do. You know, I never am just distracted by my phone. So Molly looked at me, and she said, Brett, look up. Look up, you know, notice everything that's around you here. And so I put my phone away, and Molly took the kids to the car and was strapping them in, and I was finishing the checkout, and a guy behind me, he and I struck up a conversation. Really, he started talking to me, and he and I kind of struck up a conversation, and he mentioned that his wife was sick. He's got a sick brother, and in that process, you know, he told me he wasn't a believer, and I was able to talk to him about Christ. And if I had stayed on my phone, that never would have happened in a million years. Or if my wife had not encouraged me, I might have just broken off that conversation before it could ever get to that point. And so, yeah, that it was a huge encouragement and a reminder that the harvest really is plentiful, and all we have to do is look around. And I know if you're like me, you say, I just wish I could share Christ with somebody today. I wish I could share Christ. And when that opportunity comes, you don't always take the most advantage of it. And that's for me, that's usually how it is. And so certainly just look around, because everywhere people are in need of Christ. And if they have Christ, they're in need of encouragement. So, yeah.
Thank you, Brett. Amen. So be encouraged. Looking up at the grocery store line. Looking up at the gas station. You know, there's people all around us. You know, I don't know if you're like me, there's sometimes you're just tired and you want to be in your own zone. Anybody getting that way before? I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to hear anybody. I just want to be here. And it's oftentimes in those moments the Lord is saying, go talk to that person. Like, Lord, this is a day. I need to be me, you know. It's God kind of pushing you to those moments. And so I just wanted you to, that encouraged my heart to hear last week just how God used that. And God may have done some of that very same thing for some of you. And if so, God, praise the Lord. But just be encouraged by that. Look up. Look up. I pray that we will do that as a congregation. The harvest is plentiful. How powerful it would be that we would see many people come into faith in Christ because you've talked to them at the grocery store. You've talked them at the workplace. You've taught them in the neighborhood. And you've got to share the gospel with them. You've got to lead them to faith in Christ. They come, or maybe they don't come to faith in Christ, but you've talked to them and they come out of curiosity, and the seed that was sown, and God waters that and brings the harvest. It's all of us. It's all of us. I pray that God will use us all. Well, today, as we come to almost a closing of this chapter here, we're very confident, we feel confident that we'll be able to move on from this place and move into our new facility. And so today I want us to be able to hear from God's Word and almost kind of look back and remember. You know, sometimes I think we're so caught in the moment. I know oftentimes in difficult situations, we lose sight of what God has already done to get us to the spot where we are. And sometimes we have to stop in our busyness, and even sometimes in our difficulty, to be reminded. And sometimes it takes an outside person to actually tell us what God has done for us to help us to see it. And in this passage of Scripture, Psalm 100, we've memorized this passage of Scripture as a congregation last year. It was one of our memory passages. And many of us sometimes just think about this passage of Scripture in Psalm 100 and we read this passage. It's a great psalm, but when you think about it in the context of it, this psalm was often used by the worship leaders in the temple when people were bringing in their peace offerings or their thanksgiving offerings. Now, let me put that in context for you. Peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings were something that were voluntary by the people of Israel at that time. They were not obligated that they had to bring a peace offering or obligated to bring a thanksgiving offering. It was something that was spurred from the hearts of the people. So they would bring their offerings to the Lord. But the worship leader, or the priest, would then often say this psalm, because even if someone is bringing a peace offering or a thanksgiving offering, much like yourself, if you just choose to come to church, sometimes your heart is not always where it needs to be. Sometimes your mind is not always where it needs to be. And so the worship leader would be saying to the people who were in line to give this peace offering to God or to give thanks to God, and he'd say, but make a joyful noise to the Lord. Rather than just kind of coming through the routine, he'd say, hey, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Almost like when you see him coming in, here's my peace offering. Here's my thanksgiving offering. Oh, are you really thankful? Are you happy? Are you grateful for what God has done? So he said, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So he's reminding them to do these things. And one of the things that he reminds them of in this passage of Scripture is in verse 4 that we're going to focus on, is to give thanks to the Lord. So I want to be that worship leader for us today. To be able to be the one that says to all of us, even if you've not been with us on the journey for the many years, we all can hear what God has done and give thanks for what he has done. So let's read this psalm together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. You can read with me. It's good. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I want to show you this psalm. If you've gone through our membership class, this is actually one of the psalms that we've referenced when we talk about our mission statement in regards to delighting in God. This psalm is giving us an aspect of the reason for worship, of why we want to be joyful, for two reasons. One, when we think about God, it's based on what we know. If you look at this structure in verse 1 and 2, he's saying, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Why? Know that he's God. So we don't always have to have experienced certain things, but when we know certain things about God, it makes us want to sing. When you learn truths about who God is and the aspects of his character, for example, when you learn that he is omnipresent, that he is with you at all times, then you say, God, praise the Lord that you are with me. So the things that you're learning. But then the second part of this psalm is more experiential when he's saying, come into his presence with singing. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? For, everybody see that conjunction there? For what? The Lord is good. So the psalmist is reminding those people who are bringing those thanksgiving offerings and those peace offerings, and we today are bringing our thanks offering to the Lord. We're here to praise him and give thanks to him. Why? Because the Lord is good. Now listen, to say that he is good, I don't want you to be confused. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything in your life is going to always be good. Sometimes in our life it's just going to be bad. We're going to experience some hard things and some hardship, but that doesn't change God's character in the midst of those good things. Actually, it should cause us to want to give thanks to him, because even in the midst of the sorrow and the difficulty and the struggle, we can say, I'm going to thank you, because even though my life might be in a mess, the Lord is good. That's the point of this psalm and the point of the thanks that we give. And so what I want to hopefully accomplish in thinking about how we as a congregation are giving thanks, that it would even be a model for you in your own life right now. Because even as I sit and stand in front of you and people who are listening by streaming, we all have multiple things going on in our lives. Some of you have some hardships going on that maybe you've shared with people that are praying with you. Some of you maybe have some things going on in your life that you've held on privately. You've not said to anyone. But in all those things, I want to encourage you, if you are a believer and you are a child of God, it does not change the fact that God is still good for us. And so when we're here today, we can say to the Lord, God, thank you that regardless of my circumstances, or even in respite of how we feel in relationship to God, because there are some times where we may feel more distant and times when we feel more close, it doesn't change that He is good. And so today, as we think about these things, we're going to give thanks to Him because the Lord is good. In fact, when you think about the people of Israel, there were times and seasons where the people of God were called to remember what God had done. And they were called to remember these things, not just for their benefit, but also for the generations to come after them. So that the people who were coming after them would be able to say it wasn't about them, but it was about God. I want to show you an example of that. I want you to keep your finger here in Psalm 100, but I want to show you one example in Joshua chapter 4. So turn there with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4. I want you to see that where they were called to remember as what we are going to do this morning. We're not going to look at all of our chronology of the history of the church that it started in 1923, but we're going to think about some of the faithfulness and some of God's steadfast love to us as a congregation. In Joshua chapter 4, here's the context. They're about to cross the Jordan River. They're about to go into the promised land. If you remember, with the people of Israel and Moses, in regards to them, they crossed the Red Sea. Joshua gets to lead them across the Jordan River. And when they cross the Jordan River, they are told to do something so that the people after them would be able to remember, not that they just crossed the dry land, but the people would know that God had done this. Listen, that's what I want our story to be. God is writing a story through Redemption Church that is about Him. We've been praying that God would do this whole thing in such a way that He has to get the credit. And the way things are unfolding and happening, there can no credit be given to us whatsoever. And so we want people, we want the kids who are growing up, the people who will come after us, when they talk about the facility, talk about the building, we want to immediately be able to turn that conversation and turn right around and be able to say, but it's because of God. We want Him to get the glory, not anyone else. So in Joshua chapter 4, let's read first of all, let's read just verses 1 through verse 7, I believe it is. Verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his, where? This is not a pebble. Get it? This isn't 12 little bitty rocks that no one can really see. Put the stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Even for the children to come. Not even those who are there right now. Joshua is being instructed by God, place these stones such in a way that when people come back, you can be able to say to them, hey, let me tell you what God did. hearing those stories, and listen, this is what we want to accomplish, not just about this building, but about your own life, that you live in such a way that you have markers in your life that you can look to, where you can say, this is what God did in my life. Listen, parents to your children and grandparents to your children, talk about God in such a way and the way that you have experienced Him. How has God brought you through this trial? Don't try to fabricate and create something that isn't happening. Talk about the real God that's alive in the real you. And let people know that the God that I serve is alive and living and well. Let people know when you're saying that you're struggling or you've been sick. You say, I'm praying, I'm trusting, I'm believing. Let them know there's a real God that can help them. Even this week, one of the subs who was working on our building pulled his muscle in his back and he was hurting and he couldn't really do much. And so he's getting ready to leave and I was walking out of the room and I felt like I needed to pray for him in that particular moment. He's getting ready to go and I said, Tommy, can I pray for you? He said, I'll take prayer any time. And so I prayed for him that the God that I served and loved, that God would do something and work in him in that particular moment. Now, he didn't walk away miraculously healed in that particular moment, but I wanted him to know that this building is a building, but the God that we're worshiping is the one that's worthy and able to do something. I want us, I want me as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, I want us as a congregation to do this. What are the memorials that we can put in our lives that you look back for and say, look, God brought me through this. Some of you, those memorials can even be through hard times. When some of you have gone through struggling relationships or going through financial difficulty or going through health crises, I look across this room, there are people in this room that God brought through some very difficult health crises. And so we can look at those memorials and say, God did that. He brought those through. And you can say, it's God who was able to do those things. We look at this in our congregation. We look at meeting and we worship in that facility. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. The first service, whether that's Holy Thursday or whether that's Easter, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to thank God Almighty for what He has done. Because He's good and He's worthy. Looking at this psalm, you see that when we're looking at this scripture, it's not just for us. It's not just for us as a body. That's what he was saying. We want these memorials to be for our children, our people. But if you look over just a little bit further to verse 19 through 26, the memorials are not just to be for us to remember. The memorials are also to be for other people to know God. Verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know that Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that. Hear the so that. It wasn't just for them. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That you may fear the Lord your God forevermore. Hear this. When God is doing something in you, it's not just for you. It's so that the world can look at what God can do. So let me share this with you. Share what God is doing. Let them see what God is doing. If you are struggling, be honest and say, I'm going through a hard time, but God is bringing me through this hard time. I am struggling, but God is going to carry me through this struggle. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to watch you go through that struggle. And they're going to look to see how good and how strong God is. And when you come on the other side of that, you can say, see, God brought me through. It's all for the purpose of people being able to look and see the greatness and the mighty hand of God. Now go back to Psalm 100, because I wanted you to see that this is something that was even natural for the people of Israel to be able to make those markers. And so back in Psalm 100, when we're seeing that this worship leader is calling them to give thanks, he tells them it's because the Lord is good. But notice in verse 5 and verse 6, he says the Lord is good, and the reason why he's good is two particular reasons. He says, because his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you were to take that phrase and if you were to put that in your phone and Google that, you will see that that text actually comes up multiple times in the Bible. It's quoted frequently. This particular text, it's actually very hard to split out. When you try to say, let's just talk about the steadfastness love of God versus let's just talk about the faithfulness of God, you can't have one without the other. It is His steadfastness in His love which makes Him faithful. And in His faithfulness to us, which is also what makes Him steadfast in His love. Now, God is very different than you and I when we talk about steadfastness. We can be steadfast for a while on certain things and then lose steam on certain things. We'll illustrate this way. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions back in January that you didn't even make it till now? Few people willing to say. Well, let's be more honest. How many have tried diets and they didn't work very long? Okay, we got a few people raising their hands and being honest. But let's make it real practical, though. I mean, how many of us have wavered at times in the love towards God? But this is where we're saying this psalm, this worship leader is saying, but you can praise Him because even when we aren't steadfast, we can worship Him and give thanks that He never ceases to be steadfast. That is something to be worthy of. Now, the enemy would want to challenge you and question you, and Satan would want to discourage you and depress you, but I'm here to remind you that, yes, you fell on your face as a Christian. You can stand back up and to say, although I am not steadfast, my God is steadfast towards me. And so we're here today to praise Him and give thanks to Him because He has been steadfast to us. He has been faithful to us as a congregation. And I want you to see that in regards to who we are. How was God steadfast to them? And how was He faithful? This was rooted in the covenant that God made with them. It was rooted in Exodus 19 when He made a covenant with them. It was reminded to them, went back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's turn there. I want you to see this. Turn to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 7, verse 6 and 9. These two truths were what God stated to the people of Israel. The beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. God was reminding His people why they were His people. He makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture that they were not His people because they were anything special. In fact, it was because of God's grace that He chose them. There's a lot to learn about this passage of Scripture from us. We're His people when we're saved, not because of anything that we've done, but only because of His goodness and His grace to us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. You are a people, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Now remember, this is what is being spoken to the people of Israel. That's the people that we're talking about. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. They're reminded. It wasn't because of them, but it was because of God that He chose them. And He's reminding them that He has loved them, that He's been faithful to them. For example, when Moses and the people of Israel got out of Egypt and then they disobeyed and they built the calf to worship Aaron, who is leading the people, when they're down the mountain and Moses is up on top of the mountain and God has to say to Moses, Moses, go down because your people have already abandoned me. It didn't take long for them to abandon the Lord. But as a result of those things, and then when they are told to go check out the land, God sends out 12 spies to go check out the land. 10 come back and say, it's not possible. 2 say, we can do this. And so as a result of that, they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And that doesn't sound like love. That God would keep them from going into something that's good. How many people say that about their own lives? Well, this good's not happening, so God must not be loving me. In fact, the prevention of that is indeed God's love for us. God did love them, and you see his faithfulness to them in the midst of expressing his love, because do you remember that what happened to their feet and their shoes? For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. A small thing. For 40 years, he provided enough food for them for what they needed for the day. They would go out in the morning and there would be manna on the ground, enough for them to last. God was consistently carrying out the covenant that he gave to them, that he loved them and he was faithful to them. This psalm says, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. God, through his people, promises to always love his people. God promises in his word to always be faithful to his people, that he will never abandon us. Let me put this in two ways to help you understand it. Some people will say that God doesn't love them and God is not good to them, but because maybe things have happened to them. Listen, do you understand something? There's two types of grace and love of God. One is benevolent grace. Let me explain the difference between benevolent grace and malevolent grace. Benevolent grace is when God is gracing you with good things. He's given you good things just because out of his goodness. That's benevolent grace. Malevolent grace is when God puts something in your life. Maybe he's disciplining you because maybe you've been disobedient, to be able to turn your attention back to him. When maybe the discipline is hard or it is a struggle and you're wondering, does God love you? In fact, the malevolent grace that God is giving to you is indeed because he loves you. That's told to us in Hebrews. The Bible says the Lord disciplines those whom he, fill in the blank, loves. In fact, he says that if you're not disciplined, you're his child, then you are not his child at all. We understand, and you think about the people of Israel, the fact that they were in the wilderness and they were there because of their disobedience was not because God didn't love them, it was because he loved them. We are called to be a people holy to God. And so even us, as a people of God, we can look back over our own lives and our own church history and see that God has given us his grace and his goodness, and we can say that he is loving to us. We, as a congregation, we think back over our own history and we wonder, has God always been faithful to us? And that answer would be yes. Some people have been a part of the struggle much longer, but you understand that God has been faithful in the journey with people way before us. This congregation started in 1923 by just a few people gathering for a Bible study. This church, according to its history, has had some 28 or 29 pastors. I don't forget the number based upon the history. People coming and going. Even early on, there would be pastors who would come, and some would just come and teach like once a month. And the church started gathering maybe twice a month. Then slowly the church started gathering like once a month. And then someone gave them a piece of property on Fish Hatchery Road. And then they sold that and they bought the land on 190 where we used to be for $3,000. And then they built a building in 1955 over there. We look back and we think where we are now. It took a long time to get to where we are now. But we look back over the history and there were people who held firm to the truth of God, the truth of his word, and God was faithful. Because you understand that even when you go back to the covenant that God made to his people, and he says that he would be steadfast with his love and he would be faithful to them. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, there's a condition that's in there. If you will be my people, I will be your God. If they abandon him, God would still be loving. God would still be faithful, but the benevolent grace would switch to malevolent grace. Are you with me? As long as we are walking with him, now don't confuse this what I'm about to say. As long as we're walking with him, God is going to be benevolent to us. But as long as we're walking with him, does not promise everything is going to be good. Don't confuse that. Now there are those that's espousing that from the pulpit throughout our country far and wide. That if you are following God, that everything should be good. You know what happens? When something bad happens to them, they begin to think, maybe I'm not walking with God like I need to. Could be, in fact, that you're doing everything that you need to do. But remember what Peter says in 1 Peter, that sometimes the Lord needs to refine our faith to make our faith pure as gold. Sometimes we need testing and purifying to burn away the dross from our life. How many of you have gone through some kind of struggle or trial or difficulty and you came out on the other end with stronger faith, more dependence on God? It was because of what God was doing. But understand this, whatever you're going through, and even our storyline of our church, is to give praise to the Lord, because the Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that the Lord brings things to our lives and He allows us to be comforted in our difficult times so that we in like manner can be able to use those difficulties to minister to other people. What we go through is be able to point to people just like the people in Joshua's day in Joshua chapter 4, be able to say, this was what God did. And we can be able to do the same thing in our story as a church, to be able to say, God has done this. When I first came to this good congregation in August 2004, almost 15 years ago, that time has moved quickly. When we came here and Liz and I drove across that lake, and I still remember meeting the pulpit committee on that very first night. It was a restaurant. Anybody remember the restaurant called Semolina's? I got to tell you a funny story about that restaurant, though. Now, I come from Alabama, where they drink sweet tea everywhere. Unsweet tea is like against God there. So we meet the... Look, I'm surprised that in the country where we went for our mission trip lately, they had sweet tea there. Man, some people from Alabama been here. Nevertheless, we're having the first time that I meet the pulpit committee, and I'm ordering sweet tea, and the lady says, I'm sorry, honey, we don't make sweet tea here. Yeah, what? That's what I said. What? Just jokingly, I say, it's really not that hard. Would you like me to come back there and show you and your management team how to make sweet tea? You can add sugar in it. It's all you got to do, you know. In a minute, she brings out a pitcher and says, the manager made you some sweet tea. After that, Semolina started offering sweet tea. See, God brought me to the North Shore so Semolina's could offer sweet tea. That's why I was there, right? So that night we were driving through, and I'll never forget that first night, you know, that we were coming to see the church. And so I was told, take 190. So Liz and I get on 190. First time I've been on 190, you know. And then the person I was supposed to follow turns the other direction and gets on the interstate. I'm like, is this a joke? I'm told to go this way, and that person goes that way. So we're driving, and finally I'm like, where is this place? You know, because you're not from here. You're just driving traffic light, traffic light, traffic light, traffic light. I said, they are leading me on a wild goose chase. They don't want me there at all. Finally got there, and as of course, as we met and then God called us, we've seen God be faithful and bring us through different stages in our journey. God has brought different staff members along the way to help lead our church to where we are. I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness to work in you and in me to bring us. One of the ways that I can say that God has been faithful to us is He protected us from going too early into that project. There were times that we thought it was the right time. You know, if those of you have been on the journey, we actually had an offer many years ago that was going to give us like $600,000 for the building. And as a result of that, we started making design on the building as a result. And after we got through all the design, that fell through. It was for naught. And you're thinking, what was that all about? We couldn't see ahead. It was frustrating. It was difficult. And so we went through that process again, redesigning. And then that group and entity came back again with the possibility of doing it again. So we went through that whole process again, and it fell through once again. You're like, Lord, what are you doing? And so here's what we began to do. So we felt like it was important to put the building on the market. Because if you go back in history, actually when I first came to Lacombe in 2004, the church had people who had been working on a building team for a long time. There were people who had been a part of this project well before me, and there was actual plans to build, if you remember, our old location. There was a green field just to the west of our building where we played kickball and soccer and where the kids played. And there was a design to actually put a small worship building there. But as a team, as we prayed through that, we just felt like maybe God was doing something else. And then in 2008, we bought that first 10 acres of land, which is that first rectangular piece. They wanted almost $900,000 for all 20 acres. And then in 2008, we said, there's no way possible. And I knew that at that point, we told the congregation, we said, if we buy this land now, it's going to slow the building process down. But if we don't buy it now, in the future, it won't be available or it won't be affordable. It meant waiting for something more. And so in 2013, I called the owner of that land because that side parcel was still for sale. For those of you who heard this story, let me remind you. Those of you who hadn't, let you see why waiting is beneficial. So when I called that owner, as it's prompted by the Lord of driving down that road, he said, my mom is tired of the land. She just wants to get rid of it. Just name your price. I said, oh yeah. And so I said, we paid more than appraisal value for the first 10. I know what it's appraised for now, and we're not going to give you appraisal value, even at that. He said, okay, what do you want? So 3 acres of pond that was on the back of that, on the back of our property that's connected to that. So it's 10 additional acres. And so based upon the appraisal value for that next 10 acres, that first 10 acres we bought it for $425,000, almost $40,000 an acre. And that next 10 acres, after negotiations with our team and our church, we made an offer and we were able to get the next 10 acres, total 10 acres, for $50,000 for all 10. 425 versus 50, which do you like better? And so we saw that the waiting and not being too eager, God was able to maneuver it so that we would have enough land so that we could grow to be able to reach more people for the sake of Christ. But that meant waiting a little longer. Here we are, some 11 years later than when we first bought that piece of property. That we're almost at the point we're able to go in. And many people are thinking, how in the world are we going to be able to do this? At that point, I didn't know. Just felt like we were following the vision that God had set. We were not getting ourselves in financial stress, and that's what we've tried to have a plan all the way through, because I never wanted to be a pastor that led us into financial stress, that was all that we were worrying about. We want to be able to minister to people. And so, as you remember, you have given, you have donated, and then out of the blue, God began to send in some anonymous donations to our congregation. That is just mind-boggling. In the excess of millions of dollars to be able to help us build this. That is of God. And so we sit here today to be able to, as we're about to walk in, hopefully almost being debt-free on that property, that is a memorial. One of those stones that we're going to set down that you can brag and say, this was not because we had money in our pocket. This was because God did this. I know many of you are eager to be there. And so I want you to hear a testimony from someone this morning. Slightly different kind of testimony of a family that has moved around a lot. That's been a part of churches that have been in this phase, but have never had a chance to see it completed. Andy, Mary, would you come? Andy is one of our servicemen who serves in the Marine, and we're very thankful for his service for our country. And so God has done something recent for the Boggs family, that there was a big answer to prayer. I want him just to share briefly in regards to that first, of why you're thankful for that. Not everybody knows what you do, but tell them what you were facing and what you were praying for and how God answered that prayer first.
Absolutely. So before we got here, we knew eventually we would have to get stationed here in New Orleans. We did not want to come here at all. And we just heard all the horror stories about New Orleans and so forth. But we knew it was inevitable. And so when we first got here, we were looking around for a church a lot. We visited about 15 different churches before we came here. And the first service, we knew this is where God wanted us. And now we just absolutely love it here. We've been here for about 3 years. And so with military, we move about every 2 to 3 years. This was our 10th move when we got here. And we knew that inevitably coming up on 3 years, we'd have to get orders and move again. And we knew that that was a possibility. And we prayed about it. And there was a position possibly where I could move into a new billet and be able to stay here. And, you know, Lord willing, it doesn't look like it, but a little more than 20 years, I can retire from the Marine Corps and transition into something else. But we prayed about it for over a year. I had talked to my monitor, or the person who makes the assignments, as to this is where you're going next. And they are the reason they're called orders is because you're ordered to go. So you go. And I was told, hey, probably be able to get it, no problem. And I'm like, yes, that's awesome. Well, there was a change of different people up at headquarters, Marine Corps, and they changed different folks, and they said, yeah, we don't remember any of that conversation. It looks like you're going to be going someplace else, and we're going to, you know, you're going to go. And I said, well, okay, I understand, but that's not what I was told. Well, realizing that that was an inevitability, we prayed about it and just, you know, I had peace. I knew that, you know, God's got something for us. And I talked to our kids and said, hey, kids, you know, no matter what happens, you know, God's going to take care of us. He always does. Everywhere we go. When we came here, we didn't know we were going to go to church. We found redemption. And what a blessing. And we love it here, and we don't want to move. Came here, just fell in love with the area. We don't want to move. And you know, but God is very faithful, no matter what. And he brings us into certain situations in our life for a reason, for his glory. And that's what he needed to do for us. And he did that to us. So we prayed about it. And then all of a sudden, you know, back in, I think it was January of this year, my monitor, or the person who makes the assignment, says, hey, you're going to get that job you wanted, and you're going to be able to stay here for the next 3 years. And I was like, well, that's weird. I was like, I didn't ask any questions. I was like, well, you know, nobody can do that except God. I mean, I was told exactly the exact opposite what I wanted. And then all of a sudden, just through prayer from a lot of folks here, just trusting God, and only God can make that happen. It's just amazing. Praise be to God for that.
Amen. Can we praise the Lord for that? Amen. We're very thankful that the Boggs get to stay with us. We love them. It's hard to see military families that you come to love that have to move on. Some of you have served in military, so you know what it's like to be able to move around. So it's just a very great story to see that they didn't want to be here, and then they want to retire here. That's God too, right?
Yes.
But in all that move, as I've heard Andy and Mary's story, I wanted them to share to you why they're thankful. Because today is about giving thanks. Because in all those moves, they've been in places where they've been in this journey, but have not seen the things come to fruition. So, Andy and Mary, why are you thankful to be here and to see what happens?
Well, as you said before, we've been a part of lots and lots of different churches in many different states, and always been a part of building projects, and, you know, and we always move before whatever the new project is finished. So, we're just very thankful that we've been able to see this process, and just thankful for this church in general. I wrote down a few things, and just one of the things that we noticed, not just to us, but our kids too, is just the genuine spirit of worship that this church family has. It's just different than anything that we've ever been a part of, and we're very thankful for that. And one of the verses that comes to my mind when I think of this church is Galatians 6:2, where it talks about bearing one another's burdens. And this church really does a good job of coming alongside each other and loving each other and caring for each other. And this morning in our small group, we were talking about Philippians 1:6 for a while, and just about God completing the work in us individually until the day that Christ comes back, and how he's sanctifying us. And it just made me thankful for the people in this church and the leadership in this church. They're a part of that too. And It's very gospel-centered. That's another thing that we're thankful for. And just being a part of the building process and seeing how God has worked and provided has been such a blessing to our family. And I've been so happy to have conversations with my kids about it and seeing all of us being able to share in this and see how God's answered our prayers and been faithful. And it's really, really encouraged us and built our faith, and we've really grown as a family here, and we're very thankful for that.
Amen. Just to finish up as well, it's just been a real blessing to see where how God has, like Mary was saying, worked in our family's lives. You know, coming here, and I shared a little bit with our small group, how that, you know, God knew exactly what we needed. And like I said, from the first time that we came to Redemption and saw the genuine spirit, the worship, the singing that, you know, takes place here, where God is getting all the praise and glory through the preaching, just solid preaching from God's word. It wasn't about, you know, obviously like a grand big youth group or building or anything like that where we were at. It was the Spirit of God, you know, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that is what draws, you know, people to worship, to Christ. It's the Spirit. And that's what we wanted. And God had to bring us to a spot in our lives. And personally, I think just for me to want that, to desire that, to have that. And from all the different moves and that we had and seeing all the different building projects, of course, you know, being a part of different building ministries and contributing to that and seeing the great vision of, hey, this is a great building that we're going to have. And then we move away and see on Facebook how that they're in a great, grand, nice facility. And we're like, well, that's nice. and now finally being a part of that. But again, like Byron was preaching about, it's not about the building. It's not about the brick and mortar. It's about the gospel of Christ, the Spirit, the truth that changes lives. It's not about the brick and mortar. And this is just one more step, and we're excited to be a part of it, to see God receive all the honor and glory. And wow, for even for my own kids and for our kids, for that matter, to be able to point back like the children of Israel did to the stones and say, God did a miraculous work here. He helped us cross the Jordan. God did a miraculous work. He's doing that right now before our very eyes, to see how he's caused us to be able to build, get the land, and see that and be able to worship God. And I'm so looking forward to that. Thank you, Byron.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing, Andy and Mary. You know, God has been faithful. That's just one testimony. Many of you have testimonies to share. And share them. Share them. Brag on God. Let people hear the praise of the one who's worthy. We're here today not because of me. We're here today not because of you. We're here at this point where this chapter, as we've entitled this whole series, our next chapter, the chapter of this place is about to close. And the chapter that is about to open, that we don't know how the pages are going to be written, but we trust the author of the pages. My prayer is that we, God will use us in a way that is beyond explanation. That even 10 years from now, when we look back at a 10-year anniversary, that we will have to say the same thing. Look what God has done. I believe that the harvest is coming. It's time for the laborers to work. So today, let's give him thanks. Let our hearts be full. Let our hearts be filled with praise. And for you, in your own life, let this be a lesson for you, that as a believer, you look at your life. Maybe today you came in and you felt crummy. You felt disjointed. You felt disconnected. Sometimes the best thing that you can do in those moments is just begin to stop and look where God has brought you. And start praising Him and stop complaining. And let the Lord work. So church, for the history from 1923 to 2019 for chapters that are yet untold. Come into His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise. Know that He is the Lord. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations, to the generations beyond me, to the generations beyond my kids. He will remain faithful until He calls His children home. May redemption stay faithful to Him. So as one congregation, can we praise the Lord for His faithfulness this morning? Let's praise Him right now. Let's pray. Father, there is no way in this brief moment how I can express how grateful I am. Father, I and we as Your people are unworthy of Your grace. That You and Your goodness have chosen to pour out Your Spirit and Your favor upon us. And so, Lord, our hearts are full of thanks and praise. Thank You that You are good. Thank You that Your love endures forever. Thank You that You are steadfast when we are not. Thank You that You are faithful when we have been unfaithful. Lord, I pray that as we close this chapter of Your faithfulness to us to provide this place to worship in for these past 6 months, thank You. Bless Your name for providing this. And as we enter in, God, may we live out Psalm 100. May we enter that new facility with a joyful song. May we enter in that new facility with mouths filled with praise. May You give us conversations with friends and co-workers and neighbors to brag about the goodness of God. Lord, help us not just about the building, but in our lives. Let us talk about, share with people about the experiences that we're having with You, because You are a real God that's involved in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that if there's people in this room right now and those who listen by stream, that they know they've given their life to You, but lately it's been a struggle. That maybe even in this morning they haven't felt like praising. Maybe they're looking at their lives and they're wondering what they can be thankful for. God, draw them back to You again. If there's sin in the life that's preventing a communion and an intimacy with You, God, show them that so they can repent of that, so they can walk close to You again. That they can say that You are steadfast to them, You are faithful to them, and that You are good. But God, I also pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to come to know the goodness of God, to know the steadfast love of the Lord that was given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, or anyone listening by streaming right now, God, who has not repented of their sin, trusted that You can forgive them of their sins, then God, today, would You grant them faith to call out to the living God that You can save their soul. God, we want to be Your people. We want to be Your laborers for the harvest that You want to bring. So in this moment, as we sing, we praise You for these words that says, never once have we ever walked alone. Never once did You ever leave us alone. You're faithful. So Lord, be pleased as we praise You for Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this great truth that never once have we walked alone. Praise Him. If you need prayer, you come. I will be here. Jared, our youth pastor, will be here. But let's worship Him this morning.